Oh, hello. A little girl looked at Anna and goes, I don't want to go to school tomorrow. I don't blame her. Okay, let's do it. All right, today, minor prophets, right? If you're new and you're like, what's happening? All summer long, we've been doing the 12 minor prophets. We are counting them down. We're at the end of this run here, and I'm super pumped. I would encourage you to go study it, go back online. You can find it on our website, all that good stuff. Make that happen. Today is, I'm excited about this one. It's the easiest of all the books. It's only two chapters, and I'm not going to vote on how we're going to enunciate his name. I'm just going to say it, and if you're like, whatever, then I'm sorry. Everyone's got their thing, all right? So, Haggai, that is the correct way to say it, because that's how I'm saying it. Some of you who like to just add in extra letters would be Haggai. And I've heard that when it carries me like, oh, that's a cringe. That's a teacher moment there. But Haggai, or I've also heard Haggai. Haggai is actually some pronunciations of it. But we're going to go with Haggai, okay? Is that all right, Zanna? No. Tough luck. Zanna's from over the pond, all right? Therefore, she thinks every way is her way. I can be that way. That wasn't mean, by the way. That's Zanna. Zanna and I do this to each other all the time. Anyway, okay, you guys ready? Let's do this. As always, major prophets, as you can tell, there's five of them. These are books. Remember that? It's not necessarily a prophet. These prophets aren't better than the other prophets. It's just that these are larger books. This is a way of a librarian way of organizing the books in the Old Testament. Then you have the minor prophets, and here we are, we're at number 10. It's crazy to think, the summer's flying by. Number 10, Haggai, okay? And then we have each area where they were at. Now, post-exilic is that movement that took place where the Babylons came in, wiped out Judah and Israel, and then they just took everybody as slaves. They moved them up north. Around everywhere, Babylon was this huge region of a kingdom, and so this is that time period. So, what we're going to be kind of with these three, there is some prophetic pointing to Jesus Christ, His kingdom that's to come, but there's also just some like present day issues that need to be addressed, and how they is practical type of like, well, why are you doing this? Don't you know this is really bad? You should do this. And so there's a lot of that going in there, but they're reestablishing Jerusalem during this time. And so you're going to see some of that today for sure, okay? So that is Haggai. Now, as I've promised, I want to show you guys this. Here's the top part. Here's the bottom part. And technically now, there's no part, okay? From Haggai on, it's just a conglomerate of all sorts of different things that are happening, okay? So we'll get into the history in just a second. I don't want to talk about that just yet, but just know that this is not the way it is in Haggai on, but this is where it was before. And a little bit of a knowledge that you'll have to understand is Samaria is up here in Israel. These were two divided, okay, regions. And so Samaria, they were the best, right? Jerusalem, we're the best. That's the kind of fight they had with each other. So Samaria is not a huge fan of Jerusalem, and that's going to come out here in just a little bit, okay? Keep your eyes on the Dead Sea. Here's the Dead Sea, and then the next photo, here's the Dead Sea there. So this is current day map of that region. That's what you should be familiar with. Got it? Good. Let's move on. Moving on fast today. Timeline. The timeline does matter today. I want to bring it back out in just a second. The only reason why it should matter is Isaiah. Just pay attention, Isaiah 760, 698 BC, okay, Isaiah. But we're down here at Haggai at 520 BC, okay? So that's like really far away from here, right? And that's going to be important, plays a huge role in this, okay? I love just pointing out this one more time. I don't do it every single Sunday, but Elijah and Elisha are down here. They just didn't write books. They're the unwritten prophets, but obviously majorly important, and they're in a lot of books. So there you go. Okay. Here we go, Haggai, 520 BC, and also Haggai is really interesting because he like gives dates. He's like in September, in August, and like there's some real dates involved, and that's kind of fun. But we know it's 520 BC. Haggai, the name Haggai means festive, festival, or my feast. Okay, prophesied to the southern kingdom, directed at a man named Zerubbabel. Blah, 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 blah. I just did that for fun. I can do a little bit better. Zerubbabel. Nope. I lied. I can't do any better than that. There it is. The son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Now, this was who he was directed to. This is kind of important. Now, this guy had a few different names. I'll give them to you later. But those names, it's interesting. He was actually in the line of David, okay? So, when we get into the history and the breakdown of this, this, who this was written to, was appointed by Cyrus, King Cyrus, and then established as basically the governor of Judah. Okay, so get ready. It's going to be kind of fun to watch. So, what's the whole book about that God wants Z-Man to rebuild the temple? Okay, that's what he wants. By the way, I want everybody to know something. I said this in like Minor Prophet number two. I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be a scholar. I'm a pastor. You know what I do? I try to minister to people. I try to give them Jesus. I meet with people and I love on them and I tell them it's going to be okay. And then we pray. I want to teach you how to pray. I don't claim to be the biblical scholar, okay? What I do claim to be is a pastor who loves people, and I want to see you live for Christ, all right? I don't really like doing weddings, meaning like I didn't sign up to do a wedding, and I didn't really sign up to do funerals. I mean, I signed up to be a pastor to get people saved. I'll do funerals all day. I'll do weddings all day, okay? I want you to know that. But I just want you to know deep down inside, I want to be a pastor to get people saved, right? Okay, so that's it. Thank you. It's good. But you know what I mean? Like, that's why. So I know that some people are pretty cold when it comes to church. Like, you come in here and you're like, a good friend of mine asked me this past week. He said, hey, what are you even teaching on? I said, the Minor Prophets. He said, wow, I could hear him. And he's like, boring. And I was like, well, I actually am approaching it like a math teacher who took his students on a field trip, and yet you really don't get to go on field trips as a math teacher, so it's just like a pointless fun thing to do, and it's like just, he's fun. That's how I'm approaching this. I realize that there's a better way to say Zerubbabel. I know that, okay? I'm very well aware of it, but I also know this. I'm not gonna go to hell for saying that name wrong. Therefore, I'm just trying to kind of be fun and lighthearted as we go through this process together. So I don't send me your hate emails because I didn't say Zerubbabel correctly. All right, here we go. Moving on. All right, history. Fall of Jerusalem. All of this is happening prior to Haggai writing this book, okay? And we can find all of this throughout the Bible and the historical side of the librarian terms, okay, of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, okay, Ezra, you name it, Nehemiah, all of these are historical books telling you about what's taking place. So to find the fall of Jerusalem, to sum it up pretty quickly, you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17. I would encourage you, though, if you're taking notes, and you should, because you're only going to remember a little bit of this, you should read past this, because if you read past verse 17, you're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar takes gold and silver and all of these things. But later on, King Cyrus of Persia, he declares that all this stuff needs to go back. So it's kind of cool to see it leave and then come back, all right? But Nebuchadnezzar also in this, as you keep reading, he burns the temple down. He destroys everything. And so that's a process that Haggai actually brings up because he's asking everybody, hey, is this what it looks like? Like, do you remember what the temple used to look like? He's asking because there's like this thought of comparison and stuff. But that's neither here nor there. Here we go. 2 Chronicles 36, 17. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm, God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Guys, this is where you see Daniel. This is where you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see all of these going over into this area for all sorts of different reasons. But not everybody became a slave. Not everybody worked in certain areas. That's what you kind of learn. Due to when the King Cyrus of Persia comes in and defeats the Babylonians, he only takes about 42,000 people with him back into the Judah-Israel region of Jerusalem. So, point being that some people stayed. Some Jews actually found refuge there in a way they could make a living. They were able to live, and they didn't want to leave. So, just kind of keep that in mind. It's really weird. Not everybody became a slave. Some people worked and had a living and just stayed in that area. That's why I would say a lot of confusion comes from whether being a Jew is a religious term or a racial, ethnicity. That's the question everyone always asks. And some questions can be presented that seem kind of like a puzzle piece. So a puzzle piece type of question is, if a Jew ceases to believe in God, are they still a Jew? Right. So these are the type of questions that get presented. Jimmy Carter, I know, you're like, what does Jimmy Carter have to do with this? It's like the second time you brought him up. Well, during all of that time, do you guys remember when you fill out a form and it says, what race, nationality are you? Are you Caucasian? Are you African American? Are you Hispanic? Blah, 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 blah. Well, you don't see one that says Jew. Right. All of this took place during that administration, all of these kind of things. So all of that to say, there's been a confusion. But all over the world, you have people who are like, what's your race? And they'll say, I'm Jew. And they'll say maybe a certain type of Jew, Ethiopian Jew, So keep that in mind. It gets really confusing. I don't think it matters at the end of the day as much as it matters to know who Jesus Christ is, because he's the way, okay? I didn't mean to rhyme there either, but I did. Here we go. Moving on with history here. So that's the fall of Jerusalem. And then we see the Jews were enslaved for 70 years as prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. This time frame has some loose ends, okay? We do believe it was 70 years. And those 70 years, a lot of folks will say, granted, that was prophetic and it happened. They also want to say that it was a way of creating rest for the land, rest for that area. All of that constant disobedience towards God, disobedience towards everything in life, and in the immorality of all of it. So it was horrible, horrible, horrible. So that 70 years was in essence a redemption of the land, okay, to allow rest. That's why we're supposed to rest on the seventh day. Rest is important. If you don't rest, you'll get glowy things in your face and migraines. Because that happened to me on Thursday. All of that to say, you need to rest. The Lord has created rest for us, right? Not us for rest. So that's another story. All that to say, that's what this 70 years here. This is loose-ended in time frame here, okay? Give or take a few years, but it's 70 years. Now we see the Persian king. This is all happening before the book of Haggai begins, okay? So the Persian king Cyrus, the great, he conquered the Babylonian Empire during the Battle of Opis. What took place? Why was this happening? Babylon was actually horribly managed, and it was basically tyrants. Tyrants who just murdered and killed and did awful things. They forced people to do stuff, and it didn't work. One of the reasons why the Persians were so successful as a kingdom of sorts was due to the fact of some of their religious freedoms and how they treated people. And so they had a better way of managing everything. But something special took place in the book of Isaiah, okay? But here we go. Let me go ahead and move down here to this next point. That in 538 BC, King Cyrus issued a royal decree allowing the Jewish exiles to return from Babylon to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, this is not in your Bible, okay? But I'm gonna, before I go through all of this, I know that you're like, no, let's go. You always do this. You say something, then you wait. I know, just hang tight, okay? Something is happening, okay? For Cyrus, for King Cyrus to come through here and be like, yeah, I'll let you guys go build this. Something had to have taken place. It's not in the Bible, but there's enough about it you go, huh, that seems legit. So, but right before we get to that, let me just say this. My brain works this way. I don't know if your brain works this way. While I was just telling all of this, did some of you kind of go, when does Nehemiah come in? Did anybody? I'm the only one? Because in my brain, I was like, when did Nehemiah come in? Nehemiah comes in like 100 years later from now, okay? He's building the wall. They're building the temple, okay? There's a wall and there's a temple. There's two different things happening. So Nehemiah comes later on, and so does Esther, okay? Esther comes later on as well. But all of them fall underneath the Persian Empire. So all of this is happening all at the same time, okay? Now, let's go to Ezra chapter 1, okay? Ezra chapter 1, 1 through 4. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven. This is really interesting, right? I think it is. Who's this guy that all of a sudden he's declaring who the Lord is? Has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem, and may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. I want to think that something special happened. Meaning, the idea that he just woke up and like had a change of heart and had all this knowledge, could that happen? Sure. But I think it was a domino effect of events, and there is some historical fact to this. So, what has happened? Many of us have heard of the Jewish historian Josephus, right? I'm not saying that his writings are biblical bound perfection, but there's a lot of truth to this, okay? So Josephus tells a story of that when King Cyrus comes into Babylon and takes over, when he walked in, he encountered Daniel. He encountered Daniel. Daniel reveals to him what Isaiah had to say. You guys remember we talked about Isaiah in the timeline? 760, Haggai, 520. This is all happening between Obadiah and Haggai, okay? So something's taking place here that's really interesting. Daniel comes out. This is what the historian Josephus says, all right? And shows King Cyrus what the book of Isaiah says and declares and says, yo, Isaiah wrote this 200 years ago. And this is what Isaiah says. Isaiah 44:28. When I say of Cyrus, that's huge. He calls him out. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. Isaiah 45, 1 through 4. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower before him. Mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never to shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron, and I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant Israel, my chosen one. Cyrus, can you imagine? You just defeated this huge kingdom. You walk in. this battle, massive, walks in, and here comes somebody and goes, hey, I need to tell you something. Don't kill me. Read this. This is from Isaiah, 200 years earlier. He's talking about you. You're his chosen one. Crazy awesome. That right there in itself would cause King Cyrus to self-evaluate and go, I think I need to let these guys go build this temple in Jerusalem. Right? Like, why not? Let's do this. So that's what happens. So, wild. Then begins Haggai. Okay? Haggai opens up with, this is a letter to Zerubbabel, okay? But also, there's a name here that is mentioned. There's a few names associated with Zerubbabel, which is Sheshbazzar and Sheshazzar. It's the same type of name, but all of those are relatively related to him. So if you see this in any context, this is talking about Zerubbabel, okay? Now, why does that matter? Maybe you're curious. Guys, you got to keep in mind, like, Daniel's name in Babylonian, like, the kingdom there, his name was Belshazzar. This was just a way that the Babylonians were trying to simulate them into a Babylonian culture, okay? But their name's Daniel and Zerubbabel, okay? So if you were to look into the David's lineage in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3, you're going to see that he's mentioned in both genealogies of Jesus Christ, okay? So we're talking about Zerubbabel, okay? He is a Jewish leader. Then there's this high priest, and they pronounce him, they spell it J-E-S-H-U-A. It's pronounced Yeshua, which is Joshua. Why there's an E there rather than an O as the other previous Joshua, I don't know. There's a few Joshuas in the Bible, but this is one considered to just be Yeshua, just like the rest of them, okay? So, you'll see that there are 42,000 people that leave, as I mentioned earlier, 42,360 people. They left and returned to Judah. And in turning, their whole point was to build the second temple, okay? And the second temple. But the problem is King Cyrus dies, okay? And when he dies, so does the mantle, like, go out and do this. This is going to be great. And the financial backing and all of those particulars. So then I can't pronounce his name, but his son, King Gampuses II, he takes over and begins to receive pressure. Who does he receive pressure from? Samaria, right? The Samarians are like, why are we doing this? Jerusalem's like, they're bad. Like, don't do that. So they start putting pressure to not go in and build this temple. And his reign doesn't last, but just for a little bit. But then comes King Darius, okay? King Darius is from 522 BC to 486 BC. So, here we go. This is Haggai in a nutshell. So turn your Bible to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read 3 through 11. All right, here we go. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. He says this twice, by the way, this phrase. Look at what's happening to you. This is a call to self-examine. And he calls out a bunch of stuff. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. It says it twice. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. This is what it is right here. Life is not complicated if you put God first. They were not putting God first, and life was being complicated. Everything they were doing. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to put seed into the soil. I'm supposed to water it. I'm supposed to do what it's to do. I'm waiting. I'm cultivating it. But yet when I go back to get it, I'm only harvesting a little. This doesn't make sense. I'm putting things in my pocket, but yet somehow they're just falling out. If you're a tither in the room, you know exactly the opposite of this. Right. As a tither, you'll go, how in the world do I still have money? I can't tell you how many times that I go, that's not possible. How? We should be flat broke right now. We should be this. We should be that. This doesn't make any sense. Somehow, I've got more money in my pocket because I'm a tither. And that's what's so beautiful about God's math. His way of multiplication is far exceeds your any idea of multiplication. Now, I know at this point, you go, oh, here it goes. Josh likes to preach at the end of a book. I told you there's only two chapters. I only got a little bit in this one. And then I just lay down the hammer of sin, fire, and hell, and damnation right about now. I know that. And some of you right now are thinking, oh, man, here it comes. And he's ending with money. And you're going to think that I'm going to just start going at it. I'm going to wait till Malachi. Because Malachi really does it. But I'll just sprinkle a little bit right here. I had this pastor one time say to me, and this is a very harsh story. He said he was out in front of his church one time, and he was hanging out there with someone, and up comes this congregant member, and he comes in this brand new, really, really nice BMW. And so he gets out, and he throws the keys to the pastor, and he says, I just got this. You got to drive it. It's awesome. Pastor threw it back to him and said, no, I don't drive stolen cars. And the guy goes, stolen? I bought this. He said, no, you rob God every day. That's not my story. I want you guys to know that's not my story. I'm truthful in the sense of black and white, but I wouldn't be like that. I have no idea. Like, that's harsh. But the premise of the story, I think you all get it, is you're robbing God. You think, oh, I've got enough. The sad part about it is you're living on your wealth as your foundation. That's the problem. And that's why God says, bring it to me. Bring it to me, the tithe. And so that tithe, starting with, and I do believe that it starts with the 10%. I know that's an argument that some people want to have, but I'm going to tell you, man, I want to give God more than 10%. And so that's my and Anna's whole mission. And every year we look forward to seeing how much we can give than we gave the previous year. We always want to give more every single year. And so that's something for us that we do together, that we believe that the tithe starts with 10%. And then it grows from there. But my Heavenly Father, time and time again, I don't do it to get something back. I do it to honor Him as the Lord has instructed me to do. And so Haggai is pulling this out and he's saying, guys, here's the problem. You were all ambitious. Let's go down there. And you had the king's money. You had the king's, you know, stamp of approval. But once that kind of faded, you just lost all kind of zeal behind it. And you weren't continuing to do what I told you to do. I mean, it's human nature. I mean, we're in August, right? Towards the end of August. How many of you guys are doing great with your New Year's resolution so far this year? You guys killing it, right? It goes, it fades. That's what happens. We put these goals out in front of us before you know it. It's like 2 days ago. I was like, I'd like to go to the gym. That's as far as it went. Right? I'd like to. So, truth be told, same thing. Human nature kicks in, and before you know it, you just kind of get into your mundane life, and you just do the same thing over and over again. But God has called us out to say, hey, I've set you apart. I want you to do something different. I want you to take care of my house. You need to tithe. You need to come in and you need to make sure that this house is taken care of. I will take care of your house. Matthew chapter 6 is my golden chapter, man. Nothing better than Matthew chapter 26. If he clothes the birds like he does, if he feeds everybody, guess what? He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. He takes care of us. Because we cannot walk around in fear. My wife, by the way, is the only one giving amens in this house. I don't need your amens, but I'm just saying, come on, y'all. I know this is a touchy subject, and people get all upset, and people are still going to walk out of here and be like, I can't believe that guy talked about money, blah, blah, blah. That's all they ever talk about. That is not true. Ethan, is this something I always talk about? You can say that louder, please.
No, sir.
Thank you.
No, sir.
Say it louder. I need you right now. Guys, this is ridiculous that we get all up in arms about that. You know, let's talk about murderers. And you're like, yeah, let's talk about murderers. Because it doesn't involve any of you, I hope, right? But the minute we start talking about something that's kind of close to home, then it's like squirmy, squirmy, squirmy. And I know you're still sitting here going, hey, you said you're only going to talk about this for a little bit. I am. I just want you guys to realize, life is not complicated if you put God first. And that's really what the book of Haggai is all about. Life is not complicated if you put God first. That's what the minor prophets, the drum that these guys have been beating every single book. Turn away from sin. Go before your Father. Repent. Find out what He wants you to do for your life. You're going to be great. But yet, for some reason, they cannot do it. Now, in chapter 2, this is important. And that's why I could stop right there and we can say that's the end of the book. But chapter 2 has one particular little group of verses that has some importance. And here it is. Haggai chapter 2, 4 through 5. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. There's a key thing here. And that's what I want to point out is you see it. When you see things once, okay, great. You see it twice, great. When you see it three times, there's something important, okay? Where's that third one? It's coming to me. My eyes, is it down? It's hidden. Oh, it's covered. It's nope. It's having certain strong people, things happen. Strong. It's in there. There it is. Found it. So strong has an importance here. Now, I've told you guys this story before. My kids were playing soccer, and I'll never forget this time that my kid did something really dumb on the soccer field. And the kid yelled out to him from a distance. And he just, I'm not going to say which kid it was. He said, Cademan! He said, try harder! What does that mean? Like, you know, like, aren't we all trying harder? I mean, the minute my kid tried to do that, right, I think he was trying harder. So it's interesting, like, you have this moment, like, be strong and be strong. Like, how is this possible? Like, that's the question we all should be asking ourselves, because it always seems like we're doing it in our own effort. Like it's, oh man, be strong, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 11, a final word, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord and in His mighty power, not yours, His. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. I know this is going to be very cringy. Very cringy. I see a lot of things. I'm a Christian. My algorithm's up there, man. Pastor, Christian, algorithm's high on the things I see. This is called hand-to-hand combat. I know, so cheesy. I know. I'm still cheesing about it. These are the kind of memes that I see. It's like two hands coming together to pray, and it says, what a Christian does is hand-to-hand combat. Thank you. That's what I was waiting for, really. Seriously, though, that's being strong in Christ. That's being strong in Him. When we read in the Old Testament, there's not an understanding because the Holy Spirit is not in them. The Holy Spirit is with them. There's a difference. We don't get the Holy Spirit until the new covenant with Jesus Christ. As far as the Holy Spirit being in us, with them was different. In us, we have to realize that now we have to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the strength. So in those moments that you sit there and go, what am I doing right now? That's when you go, oh, I need to be praying. I need to be talking to my Heavenly Father, being strong in Him. And that's the moment that you will succeed. That's the moment that you're going to see what you need to do is clarity, is understanding, is creative wisdom, is everything. The supernatural strength, the moment that the God somehow flies in, sends a heavenly host of army and for your sake. And you go, how? My son, one of my sons was dealing with a bully his sixth grade year, and I looked at him and I said, man, I am so sorry. I said, but you know, we can't pray that God smites him dead. I said, but what we can do is pray that God brings favor upon him, promotes him, shows him that love. And so that's what we did. We prayed. We said, Lord, we pray over this one. God, that you just anoint him with your love, that you protect him. God, that his eyes are open to see your love, and that he treats other people through your love. And God, we pray that, God, if he needs to find a better school, then Lord, that we pray that he gets a better school. 1 week later, that kid left. I'm not kidding. It's those kind of moments right there you go, praise the Lord. Because my son was in tears going to school every day. Tears. You know, teachers can't do anything because they didn't see anything. This stuff is happening in the bathrooms, in the hallways, little jabs in the cafeteria, little things like that. Just uncomfortable. When you're sitting in class, that's hard to learn when you have somebody bullying you like that. And so these are the moments that you go, man, praise the Lord. My God can go into those places that other people can't. And so that's the be strong. I'm going to have faith that my God can do these big things. I'm being strong. All right, last part of Haggai that needs to be brought out. Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Ask the priest this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? The priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered, yes. This goes with a full teaching. I'm going to just briefly just say this. Because we got to be really careful on what we try to redeem as good for Christ. Good. Sometimes we're blind by saying, well, it's okay, it's holy. We can make it holy. Can you? Yeah. I'm going to leave that up for interpretation. Some of you may walk out here and go, I have no idea what he's talking about. And that's fine. Well, maybe in the future, the Lord will put it on my heart to bring out this. But I'm going to leave it open for interpretation for you. And study it out. It's a fun study. But I believe that a lot of times Christians try to redeem things. And they got to be careful. There's more bad than there is good with it. There's a lot of things in our lives that we just think that it's okay. And then we become, I would say, numb to it. We justify it. And then we just kind of go, well, there's some good things about it. I'd be careful. Be real careful. That's what this is explaining. You can't just think that, oh, because you're doing it, it's okay and holy. So just keep that in mind. Something to ponder. I'd like for all of us to stand to our feet now, okay? Life's not complicated if you put God first. Life's not complicated if you put God first. I want to pray over all of us in this room. I want to pray that we are similar to the people in the time of Nehemiah, that the ones that want to hold, you know, they've got the shovel or the pickaxe in one hand and they got their sword in their other, right? And it's a spiritual symbolic moment of like, I'm going to do what the Word of God tells me to do, and then I'm going to do it in faith, and it's back and forth. And so I think that's the picture I want you to have in your head, okay? That Haggai is such a simple book. Haggai's trying to say, hey, stop being lazy. Stop being self-centered. Stop being comforted by your possessions. But hey, let's do what the Word of the Lord has instructed us to do. Let's take care of God's house. Let's change our community. And we know now that we live in the New Covenant, our whole Great Commission is to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ, getting them baptized, saved. Like, that's beautiful. Like, that's what we should be doing. That's what you should be thinking about all the time. Day in, morning, evening, night. You're sitting there and you're like, man, what's tomorrow going to look like? What's tomorrow going to look like? What am I doing for the Lord tomorrow? Again, said we got focused on so many other things. And so we need to refocus. I want us to refocus right now. That's why I'm asking you guys to stand up. I want you to begin to pray. I want us to refocus our attention on the things of God, right? Not on our own desires, but the things of God. Being careful that we're not redeeming things for God that are unholy and will remain unholy. All right? When you exit today, you're going to be handed this little envelope of 5 invite cards. We're having, and we mentioned this last week, the Friends and Family Service here in September, Sunday, September 13th. Next Sunday evening, we're going to pray. We're going to have a prayer Sunday evening, next Sunday. So that replaces the first Sunday of the month due to Labor Day weekend. But we're going to be focusing in on all of these people that we're praying for. I know you have one. We're giving you 5 because we're anticipating, you know, family, right? Friends, coworkers, your neighborhood, maybe in your community where you interact, people you see on a regular basis. We know that you have someone, at least one. And so as you exit today, you're going to be given this. This is a step in faith. This is a step of I want to do something. I want to grow the kingdom of God. Guys, there are people who are wanting to be invited to church. There are people who are looking for a relationship. They're looking for that something, that void that needs to be filled with Jesus Christ. And they don't know what it is, but they need to have that moment. And it's going to start with us. I'm praying that each one of you, you're like a Philip with a eunuch, that you are Philip in that moment where you know you've got to share the love of God. You need to explain the scripture. You need to say, hey, let me tell you something, what I'm hearing. You hear these words all the time in your workplace, with your family members. People are begging you to point to Jesus for them. The words are this: I don't know what I'm going to do. Life's horrible. Life's hard. Oh, my family's a wreck. Oh, man, today, bad day, worst day ever. These are the phrases that people live and die by. They don't realize that every day is a good day, for the joy is in the Lord, right? He is my strength. So for us as Christians, we need to have that face on. And I'm not talking about a face of a facade, but I mean like from the inside out. Man, we've got joy. We know who our Lord and Savior is. We know. We've been in His presence. So my encouragement for the next few weeks is to be in God's presence. Be praying over these invitations where you go, I want to invite somebody. And I'm going to ask them to go out to eat afterwards. I'm going to invite them over to my house for dinner, a cookout, something. We're going to have a big day that day, full of fun, all kinds of stuff. And I really want people to understand, man, church is a place where you can grow in Christ Jesus and your life can be forever changed. So I want you to be praying over this. So I'm going to pray right now, and then you're dismissed. And I want you to grab one of these. So one per person, right? Right? One per person. Walk out of here and be praying about this. Be praying about this. This is important.